Breathe on me until my heart is clean. Let sunshine fill its inmost part with not a cloud between. Let's stand and sing the first and third stanza very prayerfully, please. Be seated, please. Dr. Claude Ray really needs no introduction to Southern Baptist. He certainly needs no introduction to the annual meeting of Southern Baptist. He sings with a warm spirit, with a warm heart. Would you listen prayerfully as he sings for us now?
And we're wish.
Soon they will die. Tell them of Jesus. Tell of his might. Tell them of.
Burden, compassion, vision, inspiration, dedication are all very present with us on foreign mission night in the Southern Baptist Convention. I am sure now that what we shall hear, what we shall see, what we shall feel will make a difference in our local churches and in our personal lives and in the course of history. We come now in the order of business to share in the Foreign Mission Board program. The great Dr. Coffin was in our church in Nashville a few weeks ago. He was there for some special services in our church, for which we were grateful and through which we were greatly blessed. But on Sunday morning, when I introduced Dr. Coffin to preach, a near tragedy occurred. I thought everybody in the church was going to get up and walk out. Now, you see, what I said in introducing him was, my final word was, and now Dr. Coffin will speak to us, not for time alone, but for eternity. I present to you our beloved Executive Secretary of the Foreign Mission Board, Dr. Baker James Coffin.
And Brother President, much as we have enjoyed this gracious and efficient president in this convention, if you could see him in his own church, surrounded by the love and appreciation of the people that he serves and the people he loves, you would really see him in his native soil. And it was a joy to spend those days with him and see what God is doing in his city through his ministry. For 122 years, your Foreign Mission Board has served this convention and brought to it the reports of what God is doing across the world. Because God has set men's souls on fire, and something is stirred within, so that men and women have said, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, and I lay not a portion of what I have, but I lay my life. All there is to me, all that I could ever hope to be, I lay it upon the altar, to go and to be and to do and to live and to die if need be, that the world may know Jesus Christ our Savior. If you want to know what makes the heart of the Foreign Mission Board, it is simply this. It is the vision of a world in deep need and the constant experience of men and women who have so felt that need and the moving of the Spirit of God in their hearts that they arise to go and meet it personally. And I want you to see some of these people on the platform tonight who are representatives of those who go, because these are missionaries home from their fields. First of all, I want to ask that on the platform, all the missionaries emeritus will please stand up. I do not know how many are here, but if you are here, stand up, all the emeritus missionaries. Yes, here they are. I could spend all my evening talking about these. You see, all this group are from China. And this group went through the great revival in China. And if you want to get a revival in your soul, just listen to them talk about it. Because they went through something that was a blessing to us all. We thank God for these missionaries. Now we want you to see them from the fields. I'm going to ask that all the missionaries from Europe to Europe and the Middle East please stand up. Dr. J.D. Huey, their secretary, is in Richmond tonight. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. Thank you. Now the missionaries to Africa with Dr. Garner. Please stand up. Thank you. Now the missionaries to Latin America with Dr. Frank K. Means. Please stand up. Thank you. Now the missionaries to the Far East. Dr. Winston Crawley is still out there spending a number of months in the Orient. Will you please stand? Thank you. Now I want you to see some other missionaries. They work under the roof of the Foreign Mission Board building, but they are honored and beloved colleagues of the Foreign Mission Board staff. Will you please stand up? Thank you. Now one, it gives me great delight to tell you about it. Claude Ray, come back up here, please, sir. When you heard him sing, can't you see why we wanted him? This golden voice of Claude Ray has sung for his Lord around the world, and in land after land where Claude Ray has gone, God has called people to hear about Jesus as he has sung in concerts and borne his testimony, and God laid upon his heart to leave a responsible and greatly opportune post of service to come and join us at the Foreign Mission Board in the post of consultant in church music, which means that around the world today, we're going to sing anew for Jesus. And God bless Claude Ray and bless us as we move ahead in this ministry. Thank you, Claude. I want him to stand up. In a moment, he's going to lead us in a special prayer. But I want you to see Dr. J. Chester Badgett, our beloved and honored Foreign Mission Board President. Stand up, Dr. Badgett. Thank you, sir. When we come to Miami Beach, many of us think back 21 years ago when we came to Miami, Florida, in a Southern Baptist convention and met out here at the band shell in the open air, and the world was just coming out of the awful horror of World War Number Two. And the world lay in shambles, and many a GI was across the world in a silent grave. Southern Baptists came together, our first post-war convention meeting. Theron Rankin had just come to his first convention as the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board. And it was my privilege to be serving my first year as a secretary for the work in the Orient. I well remember how that convention on Foreign Missions Night launched a world relief and rehabilitation offering that in a matter of a few brief weeks laid upon the altar for our Lord more than $4 million to help do something about the world's heartbreak and heartache in that post-World War suffering. And something began to move in Baptist life. 2 years later, in Memphis, Tennessee, the Foreign Mission Board stood before Southern Baptists and called upon Southern Baptists to advance. Southern Baptists took it very, very much in their hearts and their prayers. We stood there in those days with 600 missionaries in 25 countries, but God began to move our hearts, and Southern Baptists began to pray in their churches and conventions and associations, and the Spirit of God moved men and women to go, and we've seen them come. The preachers leaving the churches, the doctors and the nurses, the singers and those who are trained for the fields of religious education, those who come in the services of their fellow man in meeting human need, and they've come in one ever-enlarging army. Until tonight, we stand with 2,295 missionaries in 65 countries of this world, and underneath them are the prayers and the love and the giving of Southern Baptists.
For not only has God called the people to come, but God has moved your hearts as you've laid your gifts upon the altar week by week through the cooperative program, which is a lifeline of all of our mission labor at home and around the world. And as we come to the Latimoon Christmas offering, how God has blessed and opened the hearts of Southern Baptists and lengthened the cords and strengthened the stakes around the world. You are deeply involved. And tonight, while we gather here in this lovely place of meeting, in many lands, God's servants are finding themselves laboring in the midst of instability. I know you want to know about it. They are there in Vietnam, right along where G.I. Joe is. There are the missionaries. I was there just some months ago with them, and I saw them as others have seen them as they're going about their labors for their Lord tonight. Some of their services are interrupted by the gunfire that they hear, but they keep on in the name of Jesus. Hong Kong, as all of you are aware, in recent days has seen the rioting and disturbance of great activity on the part of those who would break down law and order in that city. But I am so grateful to say it appears to be that the forces of government are well in control and the missionaries are right there in their labor. Tonight, the shadows hang over that great mission land of Nigeria, where so many have labored for our Lord, and where more than 200 represent Southern Baptists in ministries of love in the Lord's name. They've had a division in their country. I hope it won't become another Congo. But who can guarantee? Dr. H. Cornell Garner has been in contact constantly with them since the words of this division have reached us. Telephone conversation with Lagos to the mission representatives, and telephone conversations with our own State Department. And the word from Nigeria is, as of now, things are quiet so far as the missionaries in that labor would be concerned. There is no evacuation. There is no undue alarm. They're going on in their service for Jesus Christ. What about the Middle East? Missionaries stand tall tonight in the Middle East. Yonder's Yemen. 5 million people. Nobody a voice for Jesus for 1,300 years. One doctor for every 156,000 people. But God sent his missionary, Dr. Jim Young, and his family and the others that followed. And there came emergencies, and many had to leave. But Jim Young and his family and the others said, "We believe God would have us stay." And they're there tonight. Oh, I would ask you to put them much in your prayers. What about the others in the Middle East? Your television has been on and you've seen the debates in the Security Council. The papers have been full of the daily developments. And we wait almost hourly to see what course it will take. Every day of waiting is a day of encouragement. For as long as they're talking and are not shooting their guns, there is a chance for level-headedness and for prayer to prevail. But all those missionaries, 62 of them in the Middle East, tonight out there, deserve a high place on your prayer priority. There's been only one real precautionary move. Down in Gaza. The Gaza Strip, the same old Gaza, where Samson died and pushed down the pillars of the great temple. There we have a Baptist hospital. Were it not there, there would be no Christian witness whatsoever in the Gaza Strip. But it's there, 9 missionaries. We've been in constant contact with them. That's why Dr. Huey is not here. He's been in Richmond all these days to keep in constant contact with the Middle East. And he's going tomorrow night to Beirut for further contacts. And as a precautionary matter, all the missionaries in Gaza, with the exception of Dr. Merrill Moore Jr. and Dr. David Dorr, the two brave missionary doctors, the men doctors, are there tonight. Their families went on to Beirut with the other missionaries, but these doctors said, we believe we can stay longer. And the authorities and the people grieve to see any of us leave. And upon leaving, they urge us to return. And they're giving protection against any disturbances in the immediate area. And so those two brave doctors are there. Let me tell you what happened. Merrill Moore was due to be there. A young doctor, first-timer. Dr. David Dorr was due to come out. In fact, on my calendar in Richmond, there is a conference scheduled with David Dorr this coming Monday. So we sent cablegrams to Gaza and we said to them, you have absolute backing of the Foreign Mission Board in whatever kind of decision you make. You don't have to ask, just do it. And the money will be behind whatever decisions you make. Here came back the answer. Knowing that there was going to be left that brave young first-term medical doctor, David Dorr cabled back and said, Dorr, furlough, cancel. And a brave young preacher named Ed Nicholas delayed his. He's up in Beirut with the families tonight, and chafing to get back down to Gaza. In Israel, they've been in contact with us and we with them. There have been no moves from Israel, no moves from Jordan, no moves from Beirut. But I want to ask you, whatever you do in these coming days, pray for your missionary servants that in the midst of the crises, they may somehow so witness for Jesus that people who don't know what it means may find out why God's people feel a mandate to minister. I believe you want to pause right now and pray for them. And I believe we want to pray that God will stay the hand of war and give us peace and more time to do what God wants us to do. Can we pause now? And let's ask Dr. Chester Badgett, the president of the Foreign Mission Board, to come and lead this convention as we pray at this time. Dr. Badgett.
Let us pray. Surely, our Heavenly Father, as we feel heavy on our hearts, the evidence of a fragmented, confused, suffering, sinful world, every born-again Christian here tonight senses a mandate from his God to minister in intercessory prayer. Surely if our hearts ever prompted us to pray, the weight of this situation demands that we cry with thy servants of old, O Lord, teach us how to pray. We're mindful, our Father, that we cannot be heard in our prayers. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, whatever else we are guilty of tonight, O God, grant that we shall not seek to make articulate the feelings of our desire for safety, of men and women we love around this world without, first of all, being honest enough with our God to confess our own sins. We take courage tonight when we remember the word of the Bible, which tells us the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And then our hearts become fearful when we examine that premise, a righteous man. Understanding that one cannot confess the sins of another, may there go up from this great congregation prayers of confession. And may they not be prayers couched in hypocrisy. As we hear the cries of iniquity and injustice, which can be heard all the way to Miami Beach tonight from my own state, unless the people called Baptists are willing to assert themselves as the champions of the helpless and the downtrodden and the disinherited. But when we have confessed our sins, we plead for compassion and for commitment as we combine our intercessory prayers on the hope that was expressed in the life of Abraham as he pleaded on behalf of wicked Sodom. When we recall as Abram poured out his heart, God said, if you find 10 righteous men, I will spare the city. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst arouse the hearts of thy people around the world, that we may besiege tonight and in the days immediately ahead the throne of grace in honest, sincere, intercessory prayer. Bless the leaders of our nation, our president and his advisors, the members of the United Nations organization that, please God, ways of peace might be discovered and under the leadership of thy Spirit be implemented, that we might be spared the spreading of bloodshed and of war. We pray for all of these troubled places and thank God for the love of the great physician, that he might minister wherever there's suffering, heartache, and confusion, that out of the nights of despair might come the dawnings of new days of hope. Bless our missionaries, these 2,295 scattered in 65 countries, and in particular, those tonight in zones of danger. God bless them tonight and give them that peace and serenity of spirit as we thank thee for their courage and even heroism. And grant, O God, that out of this service tonight, thy name shall be lifted up and our hearts strangely stirred, that we may go back to our churches to lead our congregations to prayer, to confession, to compassion, and to commitment, that the gospel of our Lord might be hastened on its way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
down in Latin America, something remarkable has happened. In the land of Brazil, there came a great spirit of revival. It became like a burning fire and leaped from Brazil across the continent and to North America. It caught the imagination of us all. It's in the making now for what we call the Crusade of the Americas. We take it very, very seriously because we believe God is at work. There are two men tonight who are going to share a word with us about the Crusade of the Americas. Dr. Frank K. Means, Secretary of the Foreign Mission Board for Work in Latin America, who has been right in the heart of all the planning and development of this from its very beginning, will come in a moment and open his heart to us. He will be followed immediately by Dr. Wayne Dehoney, the immediate past president of our convention, who, as leader in this special committee assigned by Southern Baptists to help to work in the matter of coordinating, has rendered a magnificent service. Dr. Dehoney, whom God used in Dallas, when Dr. Rubens Lopez laid this burden on our hearts, did so much to help to make this crusade come into a reality. Without any interruption from me, Dr. Means will come first and speak, followed immediately by Dr. Wayne Dehoney.
The Crusade of the Americas is the most ambitious evangelistic thrust ever undertaken by Southern Baptists in their history. Let us focus our attention on three aspects of this mighty effort. In the first place, what is it? The Crusade is an evangelistic effort. It originated in Latin America. At first, it was thought that it would be confined to Latin America, but later the idea was expanded to include all of the Western Hemisphere. As originally conceived, it was to be a Baptist effort by all Baptists who cared to participate, and that concept has not changed. Most Baptist groups in Latin America have voted to cooperate, and the Crusade idea has been accepted enthusiastically. The Southern Baptist Convention's Executive Committee, at the request of the two mission boards, created an advisory committee which is composed of our most honored and capable leaders: Wayne Dehoney, Chairman; Herschel H. Hobbs; Ray Roberts; Connolly Evans; Owen Cooper. Ex officio members of this committee include Joseph B. Underwood, C. E. Autry, Albert McClellan, W. Douglas Hudgens, and H. Franklin Pascal. The advisory committee helps in two ways. It advises the two boards in matters related to the Crusade, and it represents the Southern Baptist Convention on the Central Coordinating Committee. The committee has already helped in most significant ways, and our very great debt of gratitude to them can hardly be expressed. Crusade is more than an event. It is a movement. It will not be confined to 1969. It has already started, and we hope that it will continue to permeate the churches and the lives of the people in the Southern Baptist Convention. Emphasis is being given this year to spiritual preparation, in 1968 to work and witness, in 1969 to proclamation, and in 1970 to follow through. And that brings us to the second aspect of this effort, which deserves our attention tonight. What is the potential significance of the Crusade? Its purposes are set forth in the Collé Declaration, which was adopted by the Central Coordinating Committee at its first meeting last July. The purposes reveal the potential significance of the Crusade. In the first place, the Crusade can lead to a deepening of the spiritual life within churches, homes, and individual Christians. Our whole concept of evangelism may be broadened and deepened. What has been done up until now is not sufficient. A business as usual attitude will mean that only a fraction of the people of Latin America will ever even begin to hear the gospel, let alone to respond to it and become members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When this convention is concluded tomorrow night, we can look back across the last 7 days in the history of Latin America and be conscious of the fact that 130,000 new souls have been born into Latin America in that week's time. This is our responsibility as we face up to the crusade of the Americas. The crusade will demonstrate once again that there is no substitute for the crucified life. More of Christ's followers will need to go as missionaries and identify with the people. More will need to live the crucified life in their midst and give evidence of the change that Christ alone can bring. But in the second place, the crusade can contribute mightily to the evangelization of the Americas. There are some among us who are saying that evangelism is a thing of the past, but this is an effort which is unapologetically, unequivocally evangelistic, and it's based upon the belief that men are lost and doomed without Christ. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, and he dwells in outer darkness because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. In the third place, the crusade can establish true moral and spiritual bases for the betterment of mankind's welfare. This is a matter of a special concern in Latin America. The crusade offers an opportunity to demonstrate the broader implications of discipleship. Witnessing is only a part of what Christ expects of each of us. He also expects us to reach out and minister to hungry, thirsty, lonely, naked, sick, imprisoned humanity. Mankind's basic need is Christ, but the people of Latin America also need bread and clothing and shelter and medicine and justice and understanding and love, which expresses itself not only in sympathetic interest but in deeds of loving kindness and tender mercy. The third aspect of this whole effort, as we look at it tonight, has to do with what we can do to make the crusade a success in Latin America. Our best resources are of three kinds. First, human. Second, financial. And third, spiritual. Our best human resources are our 800 missionaries in Latin America. They are already there. They know the languages. They're familiar with local procedures, and they are equipped to be of maximum help. Other people from the churches of our convention will be needed. The number necessarily will be somewhat limited. Latin American Baptists want the actual preaching to be done in the language of local preference. The Foreign Mission Board is being asked to provide a substantial share of the crusade expenses. Our help, however, should not be permitted to stifle Latin American initiative or generosity. The Foreign Mission Board must look to its missions to request such personnel and funds as are required. It then will undertake to meet these requests with the human resources it can recruit and the financial resources it has available. There is no financial war chest for the crusade of the Americas. There is no special source on which we can draw. We look to the cooperative program, and unless our gifts are somehow escalated in the next 2 years, churches are not going to be built. This will have to be foregone so that this great effort can get off the ground and do in Latin America what it ought to do. Whatever is done by whatever group should be done in response to certified needs. Our missions are in the best position to help determine what the needs are and which are of greatest urgency. But how can we prepare ourselves spiritually for the crusade? In the first place, we can study our Bibles, and we've heard that again and again tonight. To let God speak and to convict us of what He expects of us in this our day. In the second place, we can engage in self-examination. What about those sins we and everybody else know about? And what about those secret sins that we know about and perhaps nobody else knows about? Surely they need to be dug out and carried away as far as the east is from the west before we shall be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And then in the third place, we can make a private and personal commitment of what we propose to do on behalf of the crusade. I don't know what this means for you, but you can determine it in the light of what you feel in your own heart. And then in the fourth place, we can pray. Pray. Pray for God's blessings upon this campaign. One missionary has suggested concerts of prayer for the crusade. His idea is that there should be set times of prayer regularly observed by individuals, churches, and denominational organizations. God's people need to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways. And if they do, God has promised to hear from heaven and forgive our sins and heal our land. And when we have followed this divinely given pattern, He has never failed to bless us and to send the kind of outpouring of divine power we need. You can recall on the fingers of your two hands the times when God came down in mighty power as a result of prayer. Let me recall some circumstances tonight without giving full details, just to remind you of experiences you've had. A college revival where nothing happened for 4 days, and then students and faculty prayed, and the power fell. A time in the seminary when we had no adequate plant, and the president called us and asked us to get down on our knees and pray for the blessings of God, and the blessings came, and the plant is there tonight because God's people prayed. A great convention meeting in Houston a few years ago, during which Dr. Coffin summoned the convention to prayer on Foreign Mission Night. And we at the Foreign Mission Board have been seeing young people across the years who, because the convention prayed, felt the call of God as He spoke to their hearts, calling them to Himself. We heard it just a moment ago in that wonderful, wonderful music. Oh, set our hearts on fire. Lord, set our hearts on fire and make it possible for the Crusade of the Americas not just to be another campaign, not just to be a denominational program, but instead to be an intrusion of God's Spirit in the divine, in the human scene, which will lay hold upon His people and bring revival and renewal and somehow the saving of life and spirits and souls to the people of Latin America and to this whole Western Hemisphere. We are not spiritually prepared for this campaign. And unless God is a part of it, it is foredoomed to failure. But if God blesses the crusade in Latin America, new churches will be organized. Church life will be revitalized. The gospel will be widely proclaimed. Christ's followers will realize as never before that they're to minister to all the needs of mankind. And our fraternal relationships with other Baptists will be much more meaningful than they've ever been before. Christ is the only hope for Latin America and the world. Christ is the only hope. The only hope for Latin America and the world.
Certainly this is the greatest evangelistic effort ever undertaken by Southern Baptists, as Dr. Means has said. But it is more than that. The Crusade of the Americas is the greatest evangelistic effort ever attempted in the history of Christianity, involving more churches, 75,000 to 100,000 churches, more Christians, upwards of 22 million Christians, and more geography, the whole hemisphere of the Americas. And tonight, as surely as I stand here, I believe there is a great tide that is broken loose, a great rising tide of evangelism and revival that started in Brazil and then swept on up to touch us at the Southern Baptist Convention, and then came here to touch us at the Baptist World Congress, the 11th Congress, the following July, and then moved yonder to the North American Baptist Fellowship, where in its first meeting the official action it took was to encourage the Baptist bodies of North America to participate in this great crusade. And as Southern Baptists began to roll up their sleeves and respond to this appeal from Latin America, others in North America began to respond. And at Cali, Colombia, in July last year, we met with representatives from 26 countries and 5 North American conventions. And there the Crusade of the Americas was launched. But as this rising tide began to sweep our hemisphere, it broke on other shores and strange places. For 2 months later, at the meeting of the Executive Committee of the Baptist World Alliance in London, England, when the report was heard of the Crusade of the Americas, European Baptists rose almost to a man and said, "Can we join the Crusade of the Americas?" And then they said, "Well, since it's a crusade of that hemisphere and already started, there's no way for us to join in it, but we can have a crusade of Europe." And already there is a crusade of Europe paralleling the Crusade of the Americas. Meetings being held, plans being laid, the same materials, the same strategy, the same approach. But the tide did not stop there in Europe. In this same meeting, Dr. Matsumura got up from Japan and said, "I came to this meeting praying that God would give us some kind of a key to a great revival in Asia." And this is the answer. And they went back to lay the plans now for a similar crusade in Asia. But it did not stop here as this tide continues to rise. 3 months, 2 months later, in October, at the World Congress on Evangelism, leaders of other denominations and other countries around the world, 1,400 of them, gathered. And there, under the leadership of Billy Graham, the call went out for the revival of evangelism in all the denominations and all churches around the world, and that tide began to roll. And the strange thing is that that tide, rising so rapidly and breaking in so many places, even broke at the meeting of the World Council of Churches as leaders gathered there, and they said, "This is a new day when an emphasis must now be placed on evangelism." And for the first time, they invited Dr. Billy Graham to come and speak to them about evangelism to parallel their social action. Brethren and sisters, we are living in one of the greatest days God has ever given to Christendom. We are at a pivotal point in history, a hinge in history. And as surely as I stand here, I believe we're on the verge of one of the greatest revivals and spiritual renaissance this world has ever seen. Let us not sleep through this great day, this glorious hour. Here in North America, what's happening now? You have heard what's happening in Latin America, what they're doing. Someone said, "Are the Latin American churches and countries in it?" I said, "In it? In it? My, they're like that Pentecostal preacher someone asked me about. They said, 'Do you think he's going to get to heaven?' I said, 'Yes, I think he'll get there if he doesn't run clean on by it.'" And these Latin, are they in the crusade? They're in it so much that they're running way ahead of us right now with such spirit and enthusiasm and with results already breaking loose. Now in North America, Southern Baptists are in it, and we're in it to the hilt. With us, are what we would call the Swedish Baptists, that group of churches, the General Conference, and also the German Baptists are in it with us. The three Negro conventions have it under consideration. We're hopeful that they will come in. It looks bright at this moment. Canadian Baptists have it under consideration. We think that they shall be in. Their leaders are saying, we want it. We're going to recommend it at our next meeting. Mexican Baptists are in it all the way. The American Baptist Convention, while not officially in it, have many of their states and churches and associations already in it. Their past president, Mr. Carl Tiller, a great layman, is on one of the committees, and his pledge of support and his wholehearted endorsement has gone a long ways to encourage the great bulk, and I believe we'll have the great bulk of the American churches involved in it. So today something's happening here on the North American continent. Now within the Southern Baptist Convention, great things are also happening. For the first time in the history of Southern Baptists, we are geared, we are mobilized, we are organized in a way in which all the programs of the agencies and the curriculum materials can be mobilized toward a certain specific objective. And for the first time in our history, our total resources are committed to this. In curriculum from the Sunday School Board and the WMU and the Brotherhood, the materials are being prepared that will fit and tie in and undergird in 68 and 69, an all-out undergirding, so that in every organization and program of the church, the Crusade of the Americas will be the focal point of action. In addition to that, our agencies are paralleling this effort in many other ways. The Home Mission Board, for example, with the objective of 500 new churches to be established in strategic areas in this period. And also great regional meetings being planned all over the United States as the Department of Evangelism and the Sunday School Board planned them together. And also there are now plans, and Dr. Autry just leaned over and whispered to me. He said, we're considering the possibility of nationwide television. We're working on plans here to tie in television and radio to touch this whole North American continent in a great simultaneous effort here in this crusade. And then within our churches and through that division to whom we have assigned the responsibility of evangelism, and to that leader, Dr. Autry, whose heart and life is laid on the altar for this, they are preparing for us the finest, the most complete, the most adequate plans, and the most adequate program ever conceived in the mind of man to accomplish evangelism. So I'm saying to you that today there are the resources gathered and pulled together here of this great mighty convention with 33,000 churches and 11 million members, and the resources of Baptists in North America to undergird this crusade of the Americas. Now out in the states things are happening already in a half a dozen states. I've received word that they've cleared the calendar, they've reorganized, they have crusade committees, and they're moving. North Carolina, Alabama, Mississippi, Kentucky, Florida here, Missouri, and they have said, we are going all out with our resources. Now the question is this: how are you going to relate to it, and you're going to relate to it in your church, in your association, in your state? I'm going to say something here. I want you to clearly understand me, but somehow or another, we must, as has already been said tonight, make this more than just a revival effort in the local church. We must catch on to this movement that is rolling, this tide that is rising. And we must get involved and related to it beyond the little narrow borders of our own church, walls of our church. My suggestion is something like this. I would say that you ought to have not only the revival with all the preparation and the planning that needs to go into it in your church and a mission revival, but there ought to be a great area-wide revival plan for your city or your association. But more than that, there ought to be a mission revival plan. But then, in every church and in every association and in every state, there ought to be a matching of relationships where a state will relate itself to a pioneer state, and the state will relate itself to a Latin American country, and a church will relate itself to a pioneer church situation and hold a pioneer revival and undergird that revival in a new area and also relate itself directly in Latin America with the specific work. But as has already been cautioned and emphasized by Dr. Means, we must go through the channels. We must not step over the bounds of those who are working.